Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Let's start reading with verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses here. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Jerk. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her a mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall be not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Let's bow our heads there. Have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this morning we're, most of us, all aware of the doctrine that's involved in this passage and how this rebellious man is a clear type of a lost man. I pray that you might show us some things here, Father. Humanity is fraught with its own sinful nature. And now the manifestations out around and among us, Lord, in the world, the things we see, the things we hear, are almost a testament of an overwhelming wickedness. I pray that you might give us some light into these things this morning. Pray if there's somebody here that's lost, you deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior and salvation. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me tell you a little while this morning, preach to you a bit about this tragic story of Cain. I know that in a 21st century world, here we are, 2022, almost 2023, it's hard to imagine that Cain is still relevant to a bunch of folks with iPads and iPods and Twittering and tweeting and doing all the other things they do. It's hard to imagine that Cain is still relevant. Yet the fact is that a whole lot of ordinary men's lives are encapsulated by the things that compass Cain. Cain was a firstborn son. He was born to a family that loved him. He had a mom and a dad. He knew right. He had a dad that taught him some things about God. He had God speak to him. And yet by the time this is over, he becomes an unreasonable, fratricidal. He killed his brother, rebel. And the Bible pronounces him in the end a fugitive and a vagabond. And I'd like to focus on that for a little while here this morning. We're all familiar with the term fugitive. You've heard of a fugitive from justice, or a fugitive from the law. It would also work as a fugitive from God. I think you see that a lot. Amen? But a fugitive is somebody that's fleeing. He's on the run. Doesn't really belong anywhere because he has nowhere to stay. And so he's constantly running. You all are probably familiar with an old movie here in last, I don't know, 30 years or whatever, the Fugitive and so on. But also the word vagabond. Vagabond is same root as the word vagrant. You know, somebody that has no place, they just wander. They are without purpose. There's an element of idleness to it where they're not even trying to improve their own circumstance. They're a vagabond. And the Bible says that Cain was a fugitive and a vagabond. Now, it's true that we Bible believers, we believers in Jesus Christ, are strangers and pilgrims, but that's not the same thing. We're strangers because we no longer belong here. This world is not our home. And we're pilgrims because we're just a passing through, okay? But that's way different from being a fugitive and a vagabond. Being a fugitive, being a vagabond, implies a desperate, desolate, wasted life. And actually, the Bible talks about our former lives like that, those of us that are saved. Let me just read a few verses here. I'll be reading out of Ephesians 2 first and then Ephesians 4 and just for a moment Isaiah 59. Let me see if this describes anybody that you know, not just an individual, but as you hear the news and look out across the world, tell me if this matches anything that you see. You hath he quickened, you Christians, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein? In those trespasses and sins. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's the devil, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, folks, I just described tens of millions of people in the U.S. Let me go on. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, you Christians, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's yet one more Old Testament passage I'd have you read, or I'd read for you. We wait for light, it says in Isaiah 59, but behold, obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing, excuse me, and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now, it doesn't use the words fugitive and vagabond there, but you get the general idea. And when you look around the world today, ladies and gentlemen, what are you looking at? You're looking at a generation of people that are groping, blind, stumbling through darkness, ignorant, fleeing, belonging nowhere, idle, hopeless, purposeless, no vision, no spiritual sense, no guidance, no sense of where to go for answers, and they belong nowhere. That's a fugitive and a vagabond. The Bible calls Cain a fugitive and a vagabond twice within two verses, in verse 12 and verse 14. Let me preach to you about the making of a fugitive and a vagabond here for a little while. It's interesting, I think, that The third person named in the Bible, you have Adam and then you have Eve, and the third person named is Cain. And that third person that's named is a fugitive and a vagabond. We all know that Eve had a tremendous impact on the human race because through her, man fell. Amen? But it's also true that Cain had an extraordinary impact on humanity as well. This generation doesn't a fugitive fleeing, running, without direction, without hope, groping, stumbling, ignorant, blind. Doesn't that describe this generation? I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about somebody out there just listening to Dr. Fauci. Right? How did it get there? How did we manage to wind up in this place? This sermon's a little bit dark, but you should take joy because if you're saved, not a one of you is here anymore. I mean, whatever else can be said, what I'm going to say here this morning as far as the making of a fugitive, you've escaped that bondage if you're saved. Let me say, first of all, the making of a fugitive and a vagabond, if you will, look down in chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, of the fat there, and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Let me just say from verse 3, it says Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he brought of the fruits of his field. Let me start by saying the first thing that makes a fugitive and a vagabond is a stylized religion. By a stylized religion, I'm talking about a religion of his own making. It's after his own whims. It's after his own fancies. He's invented it. He's the one that's made the alterations that he wants to make, and the religion is his invention. And really, when you get down to the meat of the matter and simplicity, that's all that the great religions of the world are. Inventions. Now, folks, do you know what Catholicism is? I'll grant you that it has a little bit of scripture kind of tagged on in strategic places to make it seem scriptural. But it's all made up. It's all the alterations are made by men, invented by man. They dreamt up the idea that you could somehow eat Christ's body and drink his blood magically, supernaturally, witchcraftily changed to this and still and have eternal life. They made up the fact that Jesus' mother is essentially a goddess to whom we pray. She's the actual mediator. They made it up. It's an invention. It's a stylized religion. They have, after their own whims and fancies, made it thus. The same is true of Eastern Orthodoxy. Same is true of Islam. Same is true of Buddhism. Same is true of Hinduism. This is the imagination of men's minds run amok. In the meantime, we have a Bible, but they have stylized religion after their own image. And then along the way, there's an awful lot of do-it-yourselfers. Seems like everywhere you look today and ask somebody what they think about something spiritual, they all have their own ideas. And none of it's scriptural, none of it's biblical. Everybody's doing it themselves. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Little New Age, little Catholicism, little Pentecostalism, and we're good. We're good. That's a do-it-yourselfer. That's Burger King religion. Is anybody here old enough to know the song? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. It's back in the day, before it became common for a burger place to let you customize your burger. And so Burger King was a big deal. And that's what folks have done with religion. It's a stylized religion. That's the beginning of a fugitive and a vagabond. Cain knew what God required. The Lord had clothed his mother and father in the skins of an animal. I thoroughly believe that animal was a sheep. after shedding that sheep's blood, symbolizing that their shame and sin was covered, and that the blood of, in time, Jesus Christ would wash their sins away. Cain knew what God required. He was taught that by a mother and father that loved him. He was taught that by a man of God. I mean, Adam was the man of God in that day, right? He was taught that by God himself. God, in this passage, spoke twice, confronted Cain twice. God told him directly, and then his brother Abel, they must certainly have had a conversation because it made Cain mad enough to kill him. Abel told him. Cain was told by God. Cain was told by mother and father, by a man of God, and told by his brother. But he did his own thing. It was a stylized religion. It was after his own imagination, after his own invention. Again, back to music. Back in the day, there was this old goofball country singer that, and I don't know why the words still stick in my mind, but his name was Tom T. Hall. And he sang this song called, and this was just a secular song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. I mean, never mind the rest of you people. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Ain't nobody going to tell us what it's all about. Is there anybody here that remembers that song? No, probably not. No, okay. All right. It's a stylized religion, though. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Bible says further in Proverbs that every way of man is right in his own eyes. It's a stylized religion. It made sense to Cain that, you know, if I've worked hard enough at this and spent the time with this and the energy with this, if with all my heart and with all my love I have presented these fruits from the field to God my Father with all the zeal and with all the earnestness of faith, I mean, I believe that God should receive this. I've poured my heart into bringing these pumpkins and these onions to my God, that it should be acceptable. And the fact is that this resulted in an unacceptable sacrifice. It was not just an unaccepted sacrifice. It was an unacceptable sacrifice. Because pumpkins and turnips and garlic don't have blood in them. Right? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is not an arbitrary God just being petty about an ordinance and saying, no, I don't want that. That sacrifice was unacceptable because it was offered without blood. It was offered from something inanimate, a turnip or a pumpkin or a potato or something. I want to say that God had no respect for that offering in verse 5. It says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. It's a disrespectable offering. If you take Monopoly money to Cub or Walmart or Best Buy or to Coon Rapids Ford, your offering is not going to be acceptable. If anybody has any sense at all, they're going to laugh you out of the store. In fact, if you take Monopoly money to the street and try to buy some grass, it's not going to work out for you still, because nobody's going to respect that offering. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that Catholicism pours its heart out in its own pagan way to God. And there can be no question that the Muslims have great sincerity and zeal, and they are willing to put literally their lives on the line at times. It can't be doubted that those Buddhist monks, living as they live, are sincere as a graveyard. But their offerings are unacceptable. And God does not respect that offering. Refuses it, turns his face away. He's not interested because Jesus Christ made the ultimate offering by dying on the cross for our sins, fulfilling that little lamb that was killed for Adam and Eve, and that Abel was willing to sacrifice to his God. Cain was unwilling to offer that lamb or ask his brother for that lamb, and so instead it was a turnip or a grape or a pomegranate or something from the field, and God said, no, no, no. A stylized religion. And because of his own invented, self-styled religion, Cain wound up a fugitive and a vagabond. He spent his life running from God, running from the light, running from the truth, running from punishment, running from the curse, wandering, idle, without Christ, without hope, without God. You now have, look around and you see the nature of this generation of people. And how can you even express how they keep showing themselves to be out of their minds in so many ways? I'm not going to go through the long laundry list. I know you're fully aware of the laundry list. But does not that describe a spiritual life of being a fugitive, a vagabond, idle, without hope, without light, no direction, no purpose, no answers, frankly, not even knowing the questions? It's the life of a fugitive and a vagabond. And stranger and a pilgrim, it's an honor to be a stranger and a pilgrim, because this is not my home. And who would want to spend the rest of their eternity here? Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are looking at the makings of a fugitive and a vagabond, and it begins with a stylized religion. I'd like to say the second thing, if you'll notice down here, after the Lord does not respect Cain's offering in verse 5, but unto Cain, to his offering, he, God, had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And he goes on, and then Cain later answers. I'll get to that in just a minute. But I'd like to just say, not only a stylized religion, but self-righteousness on parade. I'd just like you to think about the fact that God personally talked to Cain. And Cain remained as unrepentant in the presence of God as he had been before. That is self-righteousness on parade. It is the ugly, hideous, and grotesque attribute of fallen human nature that we're all self-righteous. It's self-righteousness on parade. There are some, and there are many religious folks, they cannot be wrong. They've never been wrong. Contrite is not something they've ever experienced. They're self-justifying, self-excusing, slick, oily, manipulative, and never wrong. In all this passage, Cain was never wrong in his own mind. Now, you know what? Even animals, even dumb brute beasts are better than that. Our dog ran away the other night. I usually let him out at night, you know, to run around in the dark and go sniff trees or whatever they do. And anyway, so he's always usually back ready to come in by, you know, 9:30 or 10, and he wasn't back. And so I'm out driving around the neighborhood trying to find him and don't find him. And now I've done this twice already, so finally, I've come back. It's nearly 11 o'clock, and so I'm going to close the garage door and leave him to his own devices for the night. And when I look over in the edge of the trees, there he lays. Now, he wasn't there before. I know he wasn't, because my dog is white, and you can see him from a long way off. Anyway, so he's laying there, and Max, come here. And I mean, this dog is so pitiful. He's just 145 pounds of pity. And he comes over, he's slumping around, you know. He's got his head down. He does this thing when he knows he's in trouble where he cocks his head down like you're going to hit him with something. And I've never hit him with nothing. But he does this thing, and he walks up to me, and I'm just looking at him. And he comes over, and like a 140-pound dog, he just leans up against my legs, just does this like a cat, you know. He's sorry. He's contrite. He knows he did wrong. That's something that some folks have the roughest time in the world with. And the fact is that all the great religions of the world are self-righteous. The thing that separates Christianity, as you all know, from any other religion you can name is that we know that our righteousness is no good, and that we have to trust someone else's righteousness. That's where Catholicism goes wrong. They're still trusting their own righteousness. That's where Lutheranism goes wrong. Pentecostalism goes wrong. That's where Islam goes wrong. Mormons go wrong. That's where every world religion that's supposed to be great, Hinduism, that's where they all go wrong. It all still revolves around their doings. And the fact of the matter is that Cain put on a parade of self-righteousness here. Cain's self-righteousness was shown in the fact that, as I said before, his mother and father gave him, they're the ones that received the first coverings made from an animal. They tried to make their own. The Lord said, that won't do. I've got to give you the kind that I want you to wear. Their righteousness was no good. So they were the first ones. So Cain was the next generation, the first next generation of folks that would have known that you have to kill a lamb and cover yourself with his skin after you have shed his blood. But Cain was self-righteous. And his mother and father showed him that. Against all revelation, he was self-righteous. The man of God showed him that, Adam, who was also his father. His brother showed him that. And God talked to him directly. But his self-righteousness went against revelation. For 5,000 years, there's been a book written for all men that can get their hands on it to read, telling what God expects. It is the commonest thing in the world in America for people to have multiple Bibles in their homes. But their self-righteousness drives them away from that book. It's against revelation. It's against reason. Twice God confronted Cain. Twice God spoke to Cain. Why is thy countenance fallen? What's wrong with you? You better talk to me. Where is thy brother Abel? And each time the Lord got nowhere, it was against reason. The Lord says to you today, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Whatever else you can say, the Bible is a reasonable book. Precept upon precept, line upon line, one step of knowledge after another. If you progress with it, you'll know something that you can never find out anywhere else. But it's against revelation that someone should be self-righteous. It's against reason that Cain was self-righteous. It's against reassurance. Look down in verse 7. God speaking, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Now, I know it's a question, but the Lord is saying, if you do right, I'll honor it. I promise. He reassured Cain that there was a way out of this matter at this juncture in time. And for a man today that lives in the 21st century, you have a treasury of promises. And to walk away from the reassurances of those promises is the beginning of the road to being a vagabond and a fugitive. It said, by the way, this all, his self-righteousness was against all remedy. You know, okay, it's a big deal. You got to go buy a lamb from Abel, and or have him give you one, and you have to lower yourself and humble yourself to get that, and maybe it costs you some money. Okay, there's a sacrifice involved. But there's no sacrifice involved for you today. For by grace are you saved through faith, that none of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I mean, think about how the remedy used to be. You used to have to spend your life as a Jew near the tabernacle or near the temple, making sure that everything was lined up so that you could be right with God. I mean, it was a lifetime of sacrifice to be right with God. Then there came a day Jesus Christ came. Now the remedy has never been simpler. It's never been easier. It's never been freer. It's free for you. Now, it's not free for Jesus Christ. He shed the blood and suffered the pain, right? But for the one that gets the gift, it's completely free. Self-righteousness on parade. That is fugitive and vagabond territory. Walk right past eternal life for nothing. Turn your back on it and walk away. God talked to Cain face to face, and Cain turned his back and walked away. How different is the life of a Christian? Trust Christ as your Savior, you're right with God, and you have a chance to walk the rest of your days with a Savior. A friend of God, right? Call him Abba Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. A relationship. And nobody gets there if they're self-righteous. It's man's greatest problem. Self-righteousness. So, Cain wound up a vagabond and a fugitive. Because of, first of all, a stylized religion. Second of all, self-righteousness on parade. Then there's this. Go down to verse 7. Give me a moment to explain this. Some of you have heard this. Some of you haven't. It's a little bit of a confusing verse. The Lord is talking to Cain. And he says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Then he adds, still talking to Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? No problem so far. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now it gets a little dicey from here, because he then says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now there's a couple possibilities, but this is what I've come to. Several times in the Bible, the Lord stands and is talking to someone through the Scripture, and he's sitting talking, and it's like me and two other guys are standing here talking face to face, and I address one, and then I turn without saying, now I'm addressing you, and address him. Here's what I believe happened in verse 7. It makes the most sense to me. If thou, Cain, doeth well, shalt thou, Cain, not be accepted. If thou, Cain, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Then the Lord, with sin lying at the door, the Lord turns to sin and says, and unto thee, sin, shall be Cain's desire, and thou, sin, shalt rule over him, Cain. It's the least erratic of the explanations. Okay? Now, with that said, he told Cain, he said, sin lieth at the door. All right? Cain's wrestling with his self-righteousness, his resentment over being rejected, his sacrifice not respected. He now, more or less officially, hates God for rejecting his sacrifice, and he pretty much hates Abel for being accepted when he could not be accepted, would not be accepted. And so there is sin crouched at the doorstep. So in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and the prairie fire got lit there. Don't know exactly what was said, but somehow this controversy came back up, and the older brother, who's been stilted, decides to take it to the younger brother, who may have said something that made the older brother mad. But from that point, Cain kills Abel. He slew him, the Bible says. Is that right? Sin is no longer crouching at the door. Sin has now risen up in a murderous way, and Cain has killed Abel. And what I'm getting at with this is that some juncture here in this couple of verses, sin takes root. A stylized religion, self-righteousness on parade, and then sin takes root. Sin is no longer crouched at the door. Sin is now up and has his teeth in Cain. And Cain is doing what the devil wants him to do. Cain was a murderer, as was the devil, right? And I just say this to say, in most men, our problem is that sin is deceitful. And we start giving a little sway to this here and a little bit of sway to that there. And it differs from man to man exactly which one takes over. But there are all kinds of things. We could go down a long, nasty laundry list and list of things that get hold of a man. Sins that get hold of a man. Sins that can take a man, that can take over the wheelhouse. And from that day on, if the guy doesn't get out of the bondage, run his life from beginning to end. How often have you seen it happen with gambling? How often with drugs? How often with booze? How often with pornography? How often with greed? How often with jealousy? How often with anger? Every time the devil wants the guy, he snaps his finger and the guy responds. That is sin in control. And in Cain, that sin took root. The resentment over God's rejection, his hatred for Abel being accepted when he couldn't be accepted, wouldn't be accepted. And so it just spilled out, and he gave way to sin. And sin from that day forward was on top of Cain. He never recovered. Never recovered. Sin takes root. That's what happened. That's what we all still fight as Christians, isn't it? Your soul is saved. But you yielded to some sins, sometimes very disreputable and vile sins, but sometimes also what some would even call respectable sins. And you, if you're not careful, that sin or that sequence of sins ruins you. Isn't that our problem? Well, I can only say that I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to have a standing with God, because there are still sins that I wrestle with. Duh. Right? And so do you. But I'm grateful for the fact that that I have a relationship with God, and that my end will not be reflected in me going to hell with this sin clamped onto my throat, having killed me. All right? But Cain spent the rest of his days a fugitive and a vagabond. And I just want to just say, like I said, I'm trying to avoid the long laundry list because you just go on and on with it. But in the current day in which we live, parents have subjected their own children at such a point that a 6 or a 7-year-old who, incidentally, of himself has no thoughts towards some of these things at all because he's too young. The hormones aren't even cooking yet. And yet he's been exposed. And he's already making moves that will leave him in bondage, a vagabond, a fugitive, an idle, wandering, ignorant, blind leper for the rest of his days. It's a serious thing, a fugitive and a vagabond, but spiritually, comes from a stylized religion, comes from from self-righteousness on parade, it comes from sin taking root, taking the wheelhouse and then running the man. There's something else I'd have you see. Look down in chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord had not respect in verse 5 to Cain's offering, and so Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Then Cain, in a few more verses, goes and kills Abel, verse 8. And immediately, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? All right. I want to just say that the next thing to consider here is the sovereign's requirement. If there's one thing the Lord does in the Bible, is He confronts a man's sins. I mean, as soon as Adam and Eve had finished their fig leaf sowing competition, the Lord shows up in the cool of the day, Adam, where are you? And calls him to account right away. And after he finds out what happens from Adam, he turns immediately to Eve and then to Satan. I mean, he calls folks to account. God requires an answer. In this passage, Cain is not sunk yet. He's just mad. Hey, Cain, what are you mad about? No answer. Hey, Cain, after he's killed his brother, where is thy brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? But God's requirement. Now, the Bible says eventually that is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we'll all give account before God. We will all stand and face Him one day and give answer. Okay? Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ for us, right? But Cain and Adam had to face God personally. And I tell you, you will one day go to the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, and you'll have to settle some things then. But praise the Lord, for now, you have a conscience to answer to. You have a Bible that speaks to you. You come to church and get preached to. And by God's grace, maybe you hear God's voice in that. And you come and get taught the Bible. And by God's grace, maybe you hear God's voice in that. We are ambassadors for Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Granted, we don't have God talk to us directly today. But hopefully you would approach preaching and teaching and Bible reading and prayer as being answerable to God, as if God were there, and He is, right? Lives in your body, as if God were there and it's real enough to you to answer to Him. Because Cain was required to face God and answer. And the Lord expects a proper response. I don't know how you grew up, but the answer for my father was yes, sir, or no, sir. And yeah didn't cut it. And if I started digging my toe in the ground and ducking my head too much, He'd make sure I knew I was supposed to look Him in the eye. He might have me bend over first. But I wound up having to look Him in the eye and give Him an answer. And what's happened today, since we walk by faith and not by sight, is men think they're getting away by not answering God. And the truth is, they're not getting away. You know, when I look at this, you read in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? No answer. Why is thy countenance fallen? No answer. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Still no answer. Cain went and talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And right again, the Lord is in his face. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And this time Cain answers. He said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? It's an answer that comes from a petulant little boy who's done wrong, been caught, and knows it, and still has disrespect for his father. Right? Acted like a jerk to God. Now, you know, I actually think, and, you know, it's not all set in stone because we don't know all the details, but in verse 9, he's already killed Abel. I get that. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? I wonder if anything would have changed if Cain had said, oh, Lord, I messed up so bad. I lost my temper. I did wrong. I still wonder if Cain would have wound up a fugitive and a vagabond. I know he did wrong. I know he murdered his brother. So far, the Lord hasn't said, if you shed a man's blood by a man's, you know, hand must blood be shed. So far, he hasn't pronounced capital punishment in the Bible. So whether or not the Lord would have killed him there, I'm not sure. But I can't help but wonder if Cain's attitude had been different when God required his answer, if something might have changed. I don't know. I know this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the Lord rings the bell, you need to answer the door. You say, but I'm ashamed. Answer it anyway. Usually, it's still just between you and him. How often have I thanked God that I get to go repent in private of something stupid that I've done in private, and it's something nobody saw, and I would be ashamed if somebody had seen it. But God knows, and so I have the latitude to go to him and repent and get right, just me and him. And by the grace of God, love covereth a multitude of sins. Amen. His love for me and his charity towards me, oftentimes my sins don't see the light of day. Because God is good and God is kind. And praise God for it. Amen. I know that there comes a point where your sin shall find you out. I get that. And I understand that. I know that nothing is hidden. I'm just saying sometimes love covers a multitude of sins. And if you have something to square away with the Lord in private, go as fast as you can and take care of it. Because I tell you this, you don't want to walk through the rest of life without light, in shame, disgrace, ignorant, blind, without knowing answers, without knowing questions, because that's what a fugitive and a vagabond does. We now live in a generation of Christians. I'll be done in a minute. We now live in a generation of Christians who are as ignorant as lost people about the Bible. And when it comes to being accountable before God, they are not accountable. They refuse to be brought into account. The Lord finally pins them down on the floor and nails them in the casket dead, and then they have to face God. And brethren, that ought not be us. You see, that's kind of dark thinking about that. Well, think about the fact that you're a Christian. And you have been, I mean, you have been freed from these bonds. You have a relationship with God. One last thing. Would you note not only a stylized religion, self-righteousness on parade, sin takes root, the sovereign's requirement. If you will, notice down in verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He's still not right. You're persecuting me. He's still not right. But would you notice in this matter the resulting scourge? And the resulting scourge is verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in the present on him." Right? I'm not talking to Christians. I'm talking to a lost guy. Right? "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. For he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The resulting scourge. A life lived under condemnation. The Bible uses the word curse. Now, I don't believe in curses the way a witch, you know, imparts a curse. And, you know, I don't believe that, you know, just because you displease God, that's a promise that you're going to be bankrupt and that, you know, your brand new Chevy is going to drop a transmission. I don't know that that's true. But I know that spiritually, somebody's lost is under a curse. I know that spiritually the wrath of God abideth on them. That is the resulting scourge. And you know, he was run out of the garden. He was run away from his family, but he was run away from fellowship with God as well. And the Lord said, "Let him be a fugitive and a vagabond. Let him just go run." And he never belonged anywhere else that he ever went. Ladies and gentlemen, a fugitive and a vagabond is a man who can never find peace with God. He just is always running, fleeing. Tell me if there's anybody that you know, if there's any group of people, tell me if you know anybody in this generation that almost automatically you know when the subject of God or something spiritual or something right comes up, they're going to run as fast as they can run to get away. What is that? That's a fugitive. That's a vagabond. Do they have light? Nope. Do they have any spiritual sense? Nope. Do they see well spiritually? Nope. Because they're a fugitive and they're a vagabond. It's a shattered, broken, desperate life. Folks all around us, lost, going to hell. Their TVs dictate their faith. Their entertainment, their news, their whatever else they're interested in, their friends, their family, all that they associate with are all just as blind as they. They all are running just as hard. They're all fugitives from the same things, from light, from truth, from the Scripture, from God. And people just live in conglomerates that way, all across Coon Rapids, all across Fridley, take it all the way down to Texas, take it all the way across the world. That's how people live. And praise God, that is not you. That is not your lot in life. You're called at any moment of any hour, be instant in prayer. You're called at any hour, any moment of the day to be in fellowship with God. And it's not all in vain. He's there waiting. You're not a vagabond. You're not a fugitive. That is not the lot of a Christian. And praise God for it, because otherwise, this is a really dark picture. A really dark picture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful this morning to be saved.